It's the beginning of the kingdom. Jesus emerges from the wilderness and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdoms wax and wane. Before Jesus came, there were the Pharaohs. There were the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Roman Empire during Jesus' life. Since then, we've had all kinds of empires, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire. The United States fought for and won freedom to come out from under British rule. And so there have been all kinds of kingdoms, some worldwide, at least the known civilized world at that time. Others have been more localized. And even Israel, during the reign of King David, was pretty much the superpower of its day. And so why wasn't that the kingdom of God? You know, all these kingdoms have died in one way or another. Even Israel fell because of their apostasy toward God. And the faithful Jews believed that God would restore that kingdom. And he would, but not in the way that they thought. Their idea was that when Messiah came, he would sit on the throne of David as a liberator and a military power to overthrow Rome. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Now, when he returns, yes, he will rule over an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, and then he will rule over the new earth for eternity. But until then, we still have the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritual rule of God over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to him and to his authority. And Christians are all part of that kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God being carried out on the earth right now. Christ still rules, right? The church doesn't rule. Christ rules through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. And we also can see his sovereign activity over the life of any man or woman when he chooses to assert that. Over a week ago, the kingdom asserted itself as a revival began at Asbury University. Small Christian college in Kentucky. I don't know if you guys have seen that in the news or not. As I've been watching this play out, I thought how it fits perfectly with Jesus beginning his ministry. And when I initially heard something about this, my first thought, forgive me, Lord, my first thought was, oh, great. This is probably some gold glitter falling from the ceiling, honey dripping from the walls, people falling all over and convulsing in the aisles, just an orchestrated thing from the fringes of Christianity. And I was so, so wrong. And as soon as I looked into it, it's just, at least as it began, it's just young people in a chapel service, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of them. I mean, seriously got a hold of them. And I know pastors and Christians all over are praying, Lord, do that here. Back in the late 18th, early 19th century, revivals became a thing in America. And there have been several awakenings and revivals in our history. And on a more local level, for decades, churches have scheduled revival meetings. They have brought in speakers and gone door to door, lined up special music and all kinds of things to make it appeal to the folks and get them into the church or the tent or whatever, wherever the revival was to take place. And we've done that here in the past. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but calling it a revival doesn't mean a revival will happen. Even in some of those meetings where people came forward and they were saved, and they would have called that a successful revival, but did it hold? I know folks go forward at these things, 6 months later, they're right back where they were. And the town is right back where it was. And there are no long-lasting effects. But there are also others who come forward during these times, and their lives are changed forever because they turn their lives over to the Lordship of Christ. I don't think you can orchestrate or schedule or manufacture revival. Well, how do we get it then? How do we get revival? I think we can take some ideas from our text this morning, get our hearts pointed in the right direction for revival to begin. Of course, God can orchestrate a revival. We can't, but God can. And I pray that he's doing that right now and that it will spread. It's already spread to other schools around Asbury. I pray it spreads all over. It's in Tennessee, it's in Alabama, it's happening in some other Christian colleges. I'm sure there are pastors and Christians praying that revival will take hold in their own churches, in our own communities. And I pray that this comes as a response to the wickedness that we find ourselves in the midst of in our nation. That our young people, because this began as young people, it's a Gen Z thing. Young people, I hope, hopefully they are looking around at our world and going, this is crazy. There has got to be something more. And they're just seeking God and they're finding Him in Jesus Christ. Lord, let this spread out all over the land. Our text this morning begins, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You know, Mark skips a lot to take us right up to where Jesus begins to publicly proclaim the kingdom. This happens in Matthew 4, it happens in Luke chapter 3, and after John chapter 3. See, before this, Jesus had followers. He traveled and he taught. He'd already done his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, where he changed water to wine. That's where, his mother said, go get Jesus, he'll fix this. And he's like, Mom, this isn't the right time. He spoke to Nicodemus already about being born again. And Mark kind of blows past all that to get to Jesus' preaching ministry. And so as he begins his ministry, he proclaims the gospel. This is more important than miracles, more important than casting out demons. He proclaims the gospel. The gospel is the good news. All right, it's not a social justice movement. It is not a social safety net. It is not the immediate elimination of every trial or hurt. It is rescue for your soul. It is being brought from darkness to light, from death to life. It is being made from an enemy of God to being adopted into His family. It is from living for the kingdom of self to living for the kingdom of God. Did you see the ads in the Super Bowl about Jesus Gets Us? I'm torn. I like the ads in the sense that they were well done and they get the name and person of Jesus out there. And I thought the ads, I thought they were perhaps, they spoke to some of the more progressive issues in the sense that maybe the people who think that Christians are all a bunch of hardline, judgmental types that they would never think of becoming a Christian might see that ad and think, wow, Jesus cares about that? Maybe I should check Him out. And the ads are true in the sense that Jesus does get us. He knows us. He understands. Hebrews 4:15, excuse me. Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Every pain, every struggle, every loss, every hurt, and every joy, Jesus gets and understands. That's absolutely true. Jesus gets us doesn't mean that Jesus agrees with us. He doesn't have to agree with us. We don't bend His will to ours. It should be the other way around. Now I hope that people see the ads and investigate Jesus. Come to Christ. Come to a true and abiding faith in Him. But I didn't see anything in those ads that would lead me to that. I suppose you could call a number, visit the website, and they recommend a church to you maybe or give you more information. But there isn't anything that I know of that even would screen a church that they might recommend to you. About whether they're orthodox in their biblical doctrine or they trust the Bible fully as the Word of God. And I was thinking about it, and I thought if you found out later that those ads were done by the Mormon Church, and they weren't, you could rewatch the ad and say, yeah, that could happen. If you were a person who believed that Jesus was a great man, and the wisest and most moral teacher that ever lived, but not the Son of God, that ad wouldn't change your mind if you didn't dig further into the Bible. You see, those ads did not contain the gospel. They did not contain the good news. This is from their own website. Is this a campaign to get me to go to church? And their answer was no. He gets us simply invites all to consider the story of a man who created a radical love movement that continues to impact the world thousands of years later. There are many churches and Christian groups that can help people who are spiritually open to understand more about who Jesus was and why his words and life are relevant today. That's from their website. I'm not saying they're bad ads. I'm not saying they don't serve a purpose, and I'm not saying they're not a Christian group. And I pray their purpose to get people to explore what God's word says about Jesus and get people to come to faith. I pray that's their purpose, and it works. But they just don't proclaim the gospel. Jesus gets us. Yes, he does, but there is another side to the equation. We have to get Jesus. We need to get Jesus. You see, all that anger you saw in one of those ads, that comes from our sin nature. Our sin separates us from Jesus. And so we have to receive him as the sinless Son of God. We have to believe his sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins, removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. We have forgiveness only through faith in Christ. We have to believe that he rose from the dead. We have to believe that he is the only way to heaven. Receive him as Lord and live to please him from that day forward. That's the good news. Jesus gets us. Do we get Jesus? When we get Jesus, I think maybe revival can happen. Mark gives a very concise summary of Jesus' preaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he tells us the time is right. When's a good time to believe in Jesus? Right now. When's a good time to let the kingdom take root in your heart? Right now. When's a good time to quit messing around the fringes of your faith and take it seriously? Right now. As for when Jesus came, that time was perfectly orchestrated by God. Galatians 4:4 says, when the right time came, this is the New Living Translation, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. As it comes to us, and again I'm going to use the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So remember, Jesus has already been teaching and getting disciples. He didn't begin a public preaching ministry and openly announcing the kingdom until John stopped preaching. That's when John was arrested. And so he comes out and he says, now it's time. Now it's time. And some people listened and responded. When he was walking along the seaside, Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Simon is the same as Peter. And they were casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Now, Peter and Andrew had already been listening to Jesus' teaching. In John chapter 1, Peter and Andrew were both John's disciples, John the Baptist. Andrew was with John when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus coming up. And Andrew follows Jesus. He finds Peter. He says, we found the Messiah. At that point, they weren't all in yet. They still worked and they listened to Jesus when they could, but they were still working. But now it's time. Jesus comes by and says, you guys need to follow me. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. When's the right time? Now. Jesus ran into other people who wanted to follow, but not now. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, come and follow me. He couldn't do it. To one man, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, well, how about after my parents die, then I'll follow you. What he said was, let me go bury my parents, but they weren't dead yet. He was waiting for them. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Another person says, well, let me go say goodbye to my family first. Now, how could Jesus be against that, right? But Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's like, man. But Jesus is simply highlighting the urgency and the importance of the kingdom. Nothing is more important, and the time is now. Jesus saw James and John, also fishermen, and called them as well. He says, immediately they left him. He left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and followed him. They left their business. They left their father. He's still in the boat working. All the hired hands, they just left to follow Jesus. When is the time for the kingdom? Now. When's the time for revival? It's now. You know, the president of Asbury University wasn't at the chapel service when it began over a week ago. He was in his office working. He was streaming the service because they stream their chapel services. But his wife was at the service. And so after the stream, I guess he probably turned it off. But his wife was still there. And he said in an interview, it's just an ordinary chapel. It was an unremarkable chapel. That was the word he used. Unremarkable. And it was nothing against the speaker or those who were leading music. It was just like a chapel we had any other week, every other Wednesday. But about an hour after it was supposed to be over, his wife texted him and says, hey, you need to get over here. Because there are still students here. And they are worshiping and they are praying in chapel. It was totally unplanned, totally unscripted. And more came and more came. And by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he was like, man, maybe we better send an email invite to the whole campus. And so he goes back to his office to send out that email. And as he was returning to the auditorium from sending the email, he noticed a student was sprinting. Sprinting into the chapel service. Is that us? Are we running toward Jesus? I know if I look at myself, I'm not always running toward Jesus. I probably don't sprint very well. Are we running with abandon? Are we running so that we don't care who knows or who sees? Are we sprinting to get more of Jesus? That was February 8th. As of yesterday, and as far as I know, it's still going on. People have left and returned. Others have shown up. They've come in from out of town. People are flying in to check this out. Now look at this. They didn't stop for the Super Bowl. They didn't stop for Valentine's Day. We say we want revival. When do we want it? Do we want it now? Today is the day of salvation. The time for the kingdom is now. You know, when we look at chapter 1 and look at the whole thing, Jesus heals a leper. And he tells the leper, don't tell anyone. Now, not because we aren't supposed to share the gospel. That's not that at all. The time wasn't right for everyone to hear it then. It wasn't ready for Judah yet, or for Judea yet. And the kingdom was at hand, but God had a plan for how it would be released, for lack of a better term. But he just couldn't hold it in. And it says that he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him. He's out in the wilderness now. People are leaving their homes and their cities and their villages, and they're coming out to him from everywhere. Sounds like revival. We don't have as much trouble holding it in, I think. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so he tells us the time is now. He tells us the kingdom is here. The time is now because the kingdom is here. That's what the Old Testament was pointing to. Jesus came as the Messiah, the King of Kings, but also as a suffering servant to bring about his kingdom. Jesus dies. He's raised to life. He ascends to heaven. That's not what they expected. But that is what made the kingdom stronger and bigger, because he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to start the body of Christ on earth. It didn't stay in this little 1,000 square mile section of the Middle East, but it spread to the entire world. It wasn't just for Jewish men, but for every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's for men and women. It's for old and young. Just like that little mustard seed that grows into a large bush. And we are part of God's kingdom on earth today as we await his return. We have the same Holy Spirit in us today. He's the same Holy Spirit that broke loose at Pentecost. He's the same Holy Spirit that is the driving force behind what is happening in Asbury in Kentucky. It's the same Holy Spirit that is causing other awakenings as this thing spreads. It's like, can it get this far? Well, sure it can. We can't control the Holy Spirit. He's God. He has no limits. But we need to understand something about this. We need to realize this isn't about what God will do for me. It's not some kind of prosperity or fame. Maybe we can go viral. It's about Jesus. And while it can't be manipulated, it can spread. We can cry out to God for him to manifest himself in our own lives, to manifest himself in our church and in our community, to bring holiness and righteousness back into our world, to bring a love of Jesus back into our world, to let God's word speak into our lives instead of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. If we want revival, then we have to be willing to be revived personally, individually. The kingdom is here. Is it in you? We have to repent. We have to turn to God. We have to open ourselves to become fully obedient to his leading. We have to eliminate the things that are going to hinder the Spirit's work in our lives. Eliminate the things that dull my spiritual hearing and sight. Can you abandon yourself? Okay, not an abandonment of self-control. I love that what is going on is unscripted, but it's not chaos. It came from a groundswell of young people letting the Holy Spirit have control as they begin worshiping and confessing and praying for each other and praying with each other and reading Scripture. But see, God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. And so it's not chaos, but they're also not worried about what everyone else around them thought. They're showing the world the kingdom is here. And the kingdom has to be more important than a game. The kingdom has to be more important than some TV show. The kingdom has to be more important than financial security or even physical security. It's more important than human relationships. It's more important than our stuff. It is more important than your pride or your embarrassment or your ego. You know, when we have decision songs, that's people can come up and be prayed for. They can come up and they don't even have to warn us. You don't have to schedule it. You don't have to, you know, make an appointment to come forward. If you want to be baptized, you can come up. If you want to be prayed for, you can come up. If you want to confess, if you just want to pray at the altar or pray up here, you can do that. And maybe there are people that might have done that. People are hurting here. We need people in a bad way, and I think people are scared and they're embarrassed. And, well, what is so-and-so going to think? What am I going to open myself up to? What if I make the service last too long? The kingdom's got to be more important than that. It's got to be more important than your pleasures. It's more important than whether or not you got lunch in the crock pot today. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so he says, the time is now. The kingdom is here. We have to repent and believe. I want you to look at what happens after he calls the first disciples. In Mark chapter 1, he says, on the Sabbath, Jesus goes into the synagogues. He goes to church. It was their church, their fellowship gathering. It wasn't the body of Christ, but it was the closest thing until Jesus established the church. Jesus went into the synagogues and he taught. He taught the gospel. And you know what he finds at the church? He finds a demon-possessed man. In God's house? There were probably quite a few people who didn't know who Jesus was at that gathering there. And they wouldn't accept him. But who knew who he was? The demons knew who he was. They said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Folks, the devil wants to instill hopelessness into that young generation. Not only them, all of us. He wants to stop revival. He wants to cast doubt in your mind. He wants to cause fear in your heart. It says, after the synagogue, Jesus healed. And he healed and he cast out demons and the whole town came to him. Satan doesn't want us healed. He wants us broken. Satan wants us beat. He wants us depressed and discouraged. He wants Valley Falls and Jefferson County to just keep doing the same old thing. He does not want revival. He wants us to fall in the trap of thinking, what's the use? Nothing's going to change. Jesus wants the kingdom to grow. And that happens when people repent and believe. He went out and he prayed. It says that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place and he prayed. Folks, we need to be praying. We need to be praying kingdom prayers. And then he said, "I need to go to all the towns and preach. That's why I came." He said, repent and believe the gospel. If we want revival in your own heart, but also corporately, as a community, as a church, it's got to start with each one of us. And listen, if you aren't a believer, listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus draws people to himself. Don't ignore him. Repent of unbelief. Repent of sin. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. That's a promise from the Scriptures. Repenting is just to do an about face. I've been living in unbelief. I'm going to turn to belief. I've been living for myself. I will turn to Jesus. I've been living in my sins. I'm going to turn to God's word and obedience. I've been in darkness. I'm going to turn to the light. Now, if you're a believer, you still need to repent. Repent of those sins that keep distance between you and God, those sins that keep you down, and seek forgiveness from the Lord. We repent and we turn from our sins toward Christ and we believe the gospel. Yes, I'm a sinner and I'm an enemy of God and the wages of my sin is death. That's the bad news. And the good news is Jesus died for those sins and he will forgive those sins. But you receive him as Lord. You need to receive him as Lord. By God's grace, all your sins are washed away. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus took your sin upon himself on the cross. And when you believe, he gives you his righteousness. His resurrection guarantees that God accepted his sacrifice and that you will have life everlasting. You have an inheritance in heaven as a child of God. Folks, there is joy in the name of the Lord. There is peace in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Come to him. Today is the day of salvation. Folks, I get that we're not on a campus. And we're not all students that can just go from the dorm to the chapel to the dorm to the chapel. We can't spend the next week in church without maybe losing our jobs or taking care of our kids or something. But we can redeem our time. We can surrender to the Holy Spirit. We can prepare our hearts for Christ to sit on the throne and set aside the things that distract us from God and help the kingdom grow through our witness. You know, I know there are a lot of people who look at Asbury and even as they're seeing it go on and they're thinking, what are those weirdos doing? What a bunch of freaks. If we want revival, we've got to be able to take that. If we take Christianity as seriously as the Lord wants us to, people will think you're weird. And so, revival. We ask for revival. We ask that the kingdom takes root in us. The kingdom is here. The time is now. The gospel is the key. The Holy Spirit's in charge. And we don't want just a trickle. We want a flood. We can't orchestrate it. We can't schedule it. It might look different everywhere it is, but we can pray for it. and we can lean into God and get ourselves right and get ourselves revived. And we can do the work that God calls us to by telling folks about repentance and believing the gospel and living that out for everyone to see Jesus is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, revive us again. Build your kingdom here. Take my life and let it be consecrated for thee. Let us build our life upon your word. Let us surrender our hearts to yours. Thank you, Lord, that you have awakened at least part of your kingdom here. Continue to wake us up. In Jesus' name, amen.